Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Hello, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here once again, Two Guys with Heart. I have a really, really special program for you today, but I have to fess up right off the bat. Our good friend Dave Colonen is not with us today. Dave is under the weather here a little bit. Let's keep Dave in our prayers, and hopefully Dave will be able to return with us very soon. However, taking his place today is one of the most dynamic gentlemen you have heard on this station. WPFG is very fortunate to have a board that has a lot of very polished and intelligent people. They're working away day after day after day after day, and one of those is Dan Martin. Dan is here with us today, taking Dave's place. Dan, say hello to our listeners.
Hello, it's good to be here again.
Oh, it sure is good to have you here again. Dan, if you remember, was here 2 weeks ago taking Dave's place, because Dave has been off here for almost a month now. And he did a super job, so we had to have Dan coming back to do another program. So today, let's get on with it. Today we have a very, very good program. Dave is always into reading books and talking about books and things that he's learned from reading books. When we got together a year and a half ago, when we come up with the idea of doing these programs, Dave gave me a big stack of books. He said, "Giff, when you read these books, then we'll be ready to do the show." Well, I read about a half of them, a big stack of books. And what was happening, I was reading them so rapidly because I wanted to get started. Hey, I'm ready to put on a show. And I can't put on a show if I have to read these books first. Well, you know what happened? I sort of end up reading words and going through them so fast, I wasn't really comprehending what I was reading. But I could say, hey, I read the book. Well, that was kind of a sad situation. After doing that for about 6 months, I come to the conclusion, well, some of these books that I had finished reading, if Dave was going to ask me, okay, what did you learn from reading that book, I wasn't sure what I'd be able to say. Some of them, I have to confess, were very interesting and very powerful, and there was a message, but I couldn't say that about all of them. So I said, hey, Dave, that's enough. If I have to try to memorize what's in all these books, we'll never be on the air. He understood that. He smiled and said, okay, we're going to do these things one at a time. And he pulled out some that were his very, very favorites. He said, these are the ones that we have to talk about, this kind of material. And the one I'm holding in my hand right now was a very special one. It's about spiritual dangers that we're faced with in this country. And it was written a long time ago. I mean, it's back in the 1980s on the front cover is the date there. So this isn't anything that's brand spanking new. However, it is very effective. And Dan, you are the right person to do this. The whole book is premises about how we have been deceived in this country and what we are led to believe is true compared to what the Bible says is true. And it's a series of questions, and I'll play an advocate here. I'll ask you the questions, Dan. You respond, you tell me why you think that, and then I'll tell you if you're right or wrong. And I have the right answers in front of me and scriptures to back it up. So I'm cheating here. I'm letting our listeners know that I'm not making this material up. This isn't me. It's somebody else's material. But there's a powerful message here, so I'm going to do it that way. All right, here we go. Now that I explained all that to you, question number one. Are you ready, Dan?
I'm ready. Go for it.
Okay, here we go. Children should be taught what their rights are. True or false?
Well, the first thought would be they should be. And yet the truth of it is, in America today, we see a lot of trouble because children are taught that they have this right and they have that right and they have another right. And the first thought that, you know, when there's trouble, they blame it on somebody else because they have the right, you know, the right to do what they want to do, to think what they want to think. And they're never wrong. It's always somebody else is wrong. You know, it's our rights actually come from God, and we have to honor God and respect Him and thank Him for the rights that He has given to us. But we certainly don't have to tell children about rights. Like, we don't have to tell them about the word no, but somehow they, at 2 years old, they learn that word.
Did you read this book, Dad?
I did not, or certainly not recently.
Well, the reason I have to compliment you, because you gave the exact right answer. So there's, you know, some of them are right down our alley, and some of them could be a little tricky. But you gave the exact right response. Scripture, those people at home, if you wanted to, some of these questions that I'm going to ask him are controversial, debatable, and you may not like what I'm saying. So I'm telling you ahead of time, get some paper and pencil ready, because I'm going to tell you where to find these answers in Scripture. I can't tell you what's in this whole book. It would take us weeks to do that. However, I can at least ask the questions, give you a brief response, and tell you where to look it up. Romans 5, verse 12, Proverbs 22. Verse 15 will tell you the answer to that question. All right, let's move on. Here's question number two for you, Dan.
Okay.
It is only right to abort a fetus if it is certain that the child would be severely handicapped.
Well, Giff, that's actually a question that my wife and I had to deal with back in the 80s. A number of months ago, you know, I told my story of how that we had a baby that was born with something called trisomy 18 or Edwards syndrome, where it was a genetic deformity on the 18th chromosome. There should be two, and in our case it was three. And we went to Hershey to talk about the possibilities of having something like this again if we had any more children, the chance of it happening again, and is there anything we could do to correct it. The science of a DNA screening was so new at the time that they really didn't know if it'd be a chance in 1,000 or a chance in 5,000 or even what the chance is in general population. But what they said we could do would be, in the event that, you know, the next pregnancy, we could do something that they call an amniocentesis, where they take a little bit of the amniotic fluid, you know, from the baby, and then they do a DNA screen, and they can find out if there's any genetic anomalies. And then we ask, well, if we do that, what, you know, can we fix it? And they said, well, at that point, the only option right now is termination, which is also known as abortion. And so my wife and I decided that, considering the fact that doing an amniocentesis, you have like a 1% increased chance of a miscarriage. So we decided not to do that and to accept whatever gift of life God gave us if we have any more children. And we were very fortunate. We had two very normal children after that. But unfortunately, many women do, especially if they conceive at an older age, they will have the amniocentesis, and if they find out it's going to have Down syndrome, which is trisomy 21 or trisomy 18, and there's one even less frequently and is happening, and that's trisomy 13. But many times women will choose to abort their babies. I think Dr. Dobson said like 90% of the babies that are conceived with Down syndrome never see the light of day. They end up losing their life because the mother doesn't want to have a handicapped child. And while nobody would want to have a handicapped child, for some reason there's people that have handicapped children, and there's a love that they reflect that you can't explain. I can't explain, but they say it. And when they die, when they pass away, typically at a younger age than normal, the parents grieve the loss of a child. And so some of these things you really should think about, because once you make that choice,
yes,
it's going to haunt you. It could haunt you for the rest of your life.
That's exactly right. Dan, you're a very wise man. You've basically given us the answer that come out of this book. I'll just give you one good sentence, and then we'll move on. To abort a baby because it would have some physical or mental handicap is putting man in the place of God, deciding who should live and who should die. If we accept that logic, that a baby could be aborted or should be aborted, rather than suffering through a handicapped life, well, then Adam and Eve would have aborted all of their children.
Yeah.
Because they would have been born with a sinful nature. So you hit that one on the head. Let's move on to question number three. Here's a good one. True or false? We must all work to abolish war and achieve world peace.
Well, that certainly sounds wonderful if it only could be possible. Unfortunately, within the heart of man, there's evil lurking. It's like weeds in the garden. And if, you know, within our own heart, you know, any of us could become an Adolf Hitler if we turned away from God and allowed evil to control our lives. It would really be nice if policemen didn't have to carry guns. It'd be really nice if we didn't have to continue to develop, you know, a strong military. But unfortunately, and we're reminded of it now, Giff, as we see people around the world that are, like in the Mideast, you can lose your head simply because you're a Christian. You could be a medical missionary or somebody helping poverty-stricken countries. And if they find out you're a Christian, you lose your head. They might burn you. They might stone you. It, like I said, that's an awful nice thought, and that will be true in the next world, but unfortunately, it won't be true in this world.
Very good. So far, you're 100%. That's correct. The answer is false, and you hit it on the head. Peace on earth will only be possible when Christ establishes his kingdom and there is a universal recognition of his lordship. In God's time, this will happen. In the meantime, however, nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.
Now, the one thing is true, Giff, and that is we can have peace in our hearts.
Yes.
But that's totally different.
And totally different than world
peace. That's right. And yes. you can be a prisoner of war and still have peace in your heart.
If you want to find these words based on Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Revelation chapter 20, verse 22, Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Those answers are scripturally sound. Question number 4. The real solution to our economic problems is a system which will eliminate poverty on one hand and excessive profits on the other hand. True or false, Dan?
That'd actually be false. I mean, even Jesus said, you know, the poor you always have with you. And it has been tried, Giff, time after time after time, where the government would take from the people at work and would give it to the people that sometimes don't work or can't work or refuse to work. And unfortunately, that punishes the people that are working and rewards people for not working. I think that it's interesting, the Bible, you know, when it talks about the story of the talents, God gave one guy five, one guy two, and one guy one. And that don't seem fair to me, but God's God and he's right, so it's right. And the guy with five doubled his, and the guy with two doubled his, and the guy with one hid his in the ground. And then God took the one from the one and gave it to the guy with 10. Now, that don't quite seem fair either. But God blesses some people with more talents than others. But the truth is, if you've been blessed with a talent, God's going to hold you even more accountable than somebody who hasn't blessed as much. And we should all be very conscious of that and make sure that our talents are being used for the honor and glory of God.
Wow, maybe you wrote this book, because that is exactly the right answer. First of all, you know, God wants us to look to him for our daily bread, not a governmental system. That's scripturally sound. God uses financial distress to accomplish purposes which go beyond the immediate need of provision. In some cases, God uses poverty to bring a wicked person to his senses, as in the case of the prodigal son. You gave some examples of the talents, and that's perfect. An economic system that insulates people from any failure will also insulate them from the motivation to call out to the Lord.
And that's one thing where America is a wonderful example.
Yes, exactly.
And there's some people started out in poverty. One is Dr. Ben Carson, and he became a phenomenal surgeon and is a very devout Christian, has donated money to other people to help them get through college. There's lots of examples. We can't start on that or take the rest of the program.
That's right. But your point is well taken. There are many examples of this. We have a welfare system set up for in this country so that we can help those people who truly cannot help themselves. And I think that's wonderful that we're able to do that. Unfortunately, some people have found that, hey, there's an easy way out. If I want to do absolutely nothing, I can do absolutely nothing, and that government check will be there every month. And that's wrong. And
that's right.
Where is that in the Bible? I'll tell you. Get your pencils ready. Matthew 6, verse 11. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 12 through 48. Those are all powerful places where scriptures answer those questions for us. Let's move on to another question. You ready, Dan? Here we go again. All right. The best form of government is a democracy with freedom of religion. That's a tough one, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. What's your best shot?
I think we want to have freedom of religion like we do in America. You know, that was the one of the bulwarks of our founding fathers. They left the old country because they were forced into a religion they didn't approve of. Although technically we're not a democracy, we're a representative republic. But I do think that we should have, you know, freedom of religion. And we have to recognize there are some people that choose not to follow God or to follow a false God. And we have to honor them and allow them because God does. You know, the rich young ruler, you know, Christ left him walk away, left him make a bad choice. The prodigal son's father did the same thing, yes. But eventually he came to his senses.
Dan, maybe you didn't just read this book, maybe you wrote this book, because that is exactly what this book says, even to the point where our Constitution does not use the word democracy, it uses the word republic. We are a republic under God.
And in the,
you are a very wise man.
And in the when they do the Pledge of Allegiance, we pledge to the republic for which it stands.
That's exactly right. Every religion is, by its very nature, intolerant of every other religion. Freedom to worship God is one matter, but freedom to reject God is quite another matter. Such freedoms become the transition between one controlling religion and the rise of opposing of intolerant religions. So freedom of religion isn't exactly right. And you also hit the nail right on the head. The pilgrims came to this country so that they could celebrate Christianity to its fullest, including every aspect of their life.
That's right. And it wasn't...
It wasn't an option.
In the old country, yeah. You know, there was a state church.
Yes.
And if you were in that state church, you got benefits. And if you weren't, you didn't. And yes. That's where our founding fathers, you know, did not want to have a state church so everybody could worship God the way they believed and the way their conscience dictated.
Excellent. You gave an excellent response. Those of you who want notes, you want to look this up in the Bible and find out that we are giving you straight answers, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, and chapter 12, verse 30, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Look it up and see what it says. Let's go on to another question, Dan. We're getting our listeners all excited here.
Okay.
Since we are created equal, husbands and wives should have equal rights.
Well, that's kind of popular today,
yeah.
But unfortunately, one of Dr. Dobson's books written probably in the 70s describes some of the differences between men and women, whether you talk about physically, emotionally, and metabolically, and many other things. But none of us are the same. Even two men aren't exactly the same. God chose to give more responsibility to the men.
Authority.
More authority to men.
Right.
And you know, but men have to be very, very careful because Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And, you know, husbands have to be very careful and make sure that we're following Christ. And if we are and we are a good example of that, then it's easier for the wife to be respectful of him and to follow him. But there's no company I know of that has two presidents with equal power. There's always That's a right. president and a vice president.
Very good. That is a correct answer again. Yes, the answer is false. You were correct. Are all equal? All are equal, you know, before God. But all men and women are to be under scriptural authority. I'm trying to think of the right way to say that. The present emphasis on equal rights is not only a distortion of the truth, but a subtle attempt to eliminate God-ordained authority. Excuse me. And that's what you talked about, authority. That's very true. The truth of equal submission is in the Bible, but the truth of individual responsibility is also in the Bible. To emphasize one without the other is to have truth out of balance. You see, this leads us to a doctrinal error. Both the husband and wife find their identity and their purpose in life by fulfilling their God-given responsibilities. And that's what it is. Individual rights, personal rights. A God-given responsibility.
Now, I do
we
believe
destroy this.
I do believe in the eyes of God we're equal, and I think in the eyes of the law we should be equal too.
That's right.
But that doesn't mean that some people don't have different roles.
That's exactly right, and that's what the Bible is trying to say. There are different roles of authority, and you alluded to that in your original answer, and that is correct. Where do I find this in the Bible? You can look it up yourself. All these references. There's a whole lot of things we could say about that. Obviously. That could be, my goodness, that could be a whole program in itself, that one question. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, look it up. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 to 23 also. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 23. Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. You see, these places are written throughout. It's not just a once and done. And that's why we can say with great certainty
well, another thing you can look at, Giff, and that is when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his Father if he could remove the cup from him. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done.
Yes.
So he actually submitted to the will of the Father.
That's right. And that's their God-given responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's trying to say. And that's where the difference comes in. Very, very good. All right, let's move on. Mothers should be able to find fulfillment career outside their home.
Well, unfortunately, a lot of women are trying to do that. But there's something that is very fulfilling to many women, and that is to be a full-time mother if they can, if it fits into their schedule and their economics. And I think some people don't try quite hard enough to make it work economically. Just like this story I read a number of years ago about a woman who was very successful in her career, and she wanted to find the perfect nanny to take care of her child when the child came. And she looked and she looked and she looked, and finally she found the perfect nanny. She said it was in her own mirror. She said she decided that she was not going to allow somebody else to take the responsibility while she went to work, and she decided that she would go back to work after her children were grown. Like a very wise woman.
Yes, and you are a very wise person, Dan. I think I'll start calling you Mr. Martin, because I don't know how you were able to hit all these answers on the nose, but you were doing so. If a wife and mother finds a fulfilling career outside her home, she would have two worlds of interest and two masters to serve. And no one can serve two masters. Soon, she would be forced to choose which world would be more important to her, and of course, that world would become her primary source for acceptance, approval, and achievement. If she chooses an outside vocation, she weakens her marriage, damages her potential to influence her children, exposes herself to destructive temptations, and violates the principles which God has established for the wife and the mother. So that is exactly what you said. And I just read that sentence out of this book so I can give you a brief summation of the response. However, you did already say that. Scripturally based, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 or 5, and Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. So there's lots of references to these kinds of answers. And that's one of those stuff, because our situation in this day and age is a little different than it was in the old days. Unfortunately, Dan, we have just gotten started on some of these questions, and it's getting really good. I think maybe tomorrow we ought to continue. But as of for right now, that clock on the wall says we have run out of time.
Wow.
Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it?
Sure does.
Well, Dan, I do hate to say this, but there's a lot more information to share. But for a benefit of our listeners, we will follow up on this again tomorrow, because we are asking some tough questions that can be debated as a sign of the times. But the Bible gives us the absolute answer. I am not wise enough to come up with these myself, but the Bible is. So let's continue this tomorrow. For now, we're going to have to say goodbye to our listeners, and we look forward to hearing you again Sunday and again on Thursday with the new materials.
That's right. So thank you. Catch you later.
Bye-bye.